Invite your attention to Matthew chapter 7. Remain standing, if you would, please, for the reading of God's Word this morning, unless you need to sit down. And, of course, if you need to sit, that's perfectly fine. Matthew 7 in your Bibles. And we'll begin reading with verse 21. Speaking today on the subject, building your home on a rock-solid foundation. A lot of things happening to homes today. Wouldn't you like to have a successful home? Wouldn't you like to have a successful marriage? Wouldn't you like for your children to grow up to serve God and to be honorable and righteous and loving children, and your great children and your great grandchildren, your great grandchildren? That can happen if we'll be careful, I believe, to follow the Lord and incorporate His truths into our home building. I'm speaking about that this morning. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and not thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it failed not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now and help us as we deliver this message to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. On the evening news last evening, I saw where this couple had bought a new vehicle, and they were driving it out on the beach, and lo and behold, it got stuck out there. Try as they might, they could not get it unstuck. And then, wouldn't you know it, the tide began coming in. And then you see this brand new vehicle out there in the ocean just floating around. And they finally were able to get it back in. It was all damaged and the windshield broken out of it and everything else. But brand new vehicle, but did not survive its ordeal out there on the sand. Your home will not survive on the sand either. There's some stability that you must incorporate in the building of your home and the day-to-day life that you carry on there if your home is to be successful. Is your home built on the rock, or is it built on the sand this morning? Jesus told about two men who built homes. One man built his home on a solid rock foundation, and when the storms and winds came, his home stood. The other man built his home on the sand, and when the same winds and the rains came, his home crumbled and fell. Is your home built on the solid rock foundation of faith in Jesus Christ today? Do you have prayer and read the Bible daily in your home? Do you attend church regularly? Are you careful to do the will of God and obey the commands of Jesus Christ the Lord? When the floods of sorrow and the waves of temptation and the gales of adversity come, will your home stand? That's the question. If you do not have a strong faith in Christ and a strong commitment and determination to do the will of God, to obey the Lord in your life, I promise you, your home will crumble and fall. Make the foundation of your life and your home sure through faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 10, Paul says this, "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." You see, it's not enough just to know. It's not enough just to hear. Christ says we must put these things into practice in our lives. James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." A lot of people know these things, you see. A lot of people hear these things. But you know something? It's one thing to know Jesus Christ. It's something else to know about Him. Do you really know Jesus as a personal and intimate friend and companion and Lord and Savior? Or is Jesus just someone you've heard about over the years? Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," and incorporates them into their lives, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Is the foundation of your home secure this morning? Is it laid on a non-movable rock foundation? Have you built your home on Jesus Christ and His word to you? Does your home have a basis that is standing and supported by the Word of God and the power of God? What are some of the basic building blocks in a successful home? I want to share with you just a few this morning. Number one, I think the first building block in the foundation of a successful home is a divinely ordered marriage. And I think this is especially true for our young people, or if you're going through a divorce and you're considering remarriage, you may want to listen carefully this morning. God performed the first marriage in the Garden of Eden. God instituted marriage. And if we disregard God's laws concerning marriage, we are in deep trouble. Have you done that? Or have you gone to the Bible for your answers? Why? Because the solution to every problem in marriage is found in this book that we call the Word of God, the Bible. I don't care what kind of problem you're experiencing, you'll find the solution in the Word of God. The question is, are you willing to follow God's solution? Are you willing to take His way through life? If you're living according to the Word of God, there is no excuse for your marriage to break up. I'll say that again. If you are living according to the Word of God, there is no excuse for your marriage to break up. But you say, "Preacher, I've already messed up. I'm already divorced. What about me?" Well, as my mom used to say, you cannot unscramble eggs. But you can ask God to forgive you and cleanse you. And if you truly repent with a broken and a contrite heart, God will hear and He will answer your prayer. He can forgive and He can cleanse you. But although God will forgive you and cleanse you, there will always be the consequences that you will have to face and work through because of your failed marriage. Malachi 2:16 declares, it makes it crystal clear, that God hates divorce. God hates putting away. That's something God does not smile upon. He hates it. God never meant for anyone to be divorced. In the Old Testament, God did allow divorce for some causes. In the New Testament, Jesus recognized one cause for divorce, and that was fornication, Matthew 5:32. But that word fornication means all unlawful relationships. It's the Greek word porneia. It means to act the harlot. It means to indulge in unlawful lust. It means to practice adultery or incest or perversion or homosexuality or idolatry. And this applies to the man or to the woman. The point is this. Jesus recognized fornication as a sin that would bring about the death of a relationship and destroy a marriage. A divorce means that somebody has sinned. If you're already divorced, you may be the victim in this sinful thing. Or you may be the perpetrator. But God needs to be sought out in your life. Ask God to forgive any failure on your part. And remember that not always, but sometimes, both parties can be at fault. Ask God to cleanse you, to make you a good wife or a good husband to your present spouse if you have married again. Jesus said in Mark 3:25, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And many houses are divided today. The husband and the wife, the parents and the children. There's tension and turmoil in the home. The Bible says that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. In other words, if you are dating a non-believer, it'd be better for you to break it off. John was preaching a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and he said, be better for you never to even date someone that you wouldn't want to marry. Don't date someone who is not a Christian and knows and serves the Lord, because to do so is inviting problems and troubles into your life. Your house will be divided. It will not last. Don't be unequally yoked. One marriage anxious young lady went to the fortune teller of all people. And she was informed, you'll be proposed to 3 times this coming year. And she said, no, I won't. I'll accept the first one. Sounds like Desperation City to me. But marriage is a covenant. And in God's eyes, it's a contract for life. It is divinely ordered. And you need to pray that God will send the right person into your life. Don't be in a hurry. Wait on God's choice for you. The Bible says in Isaiah 28, verse 16, he that believeth shall not make haste. Don't be in a hurry to get married. You may end up with somebody who's going to destroy any potential and any possibility you will ever have to serve God. I know of people that have talked to me and they've said, Pastor, God called me into the ministry when I was a teenager. I fully believed it with all my heart. But I got in a hurry about getting married and I married the wrong woman. And as a result of that, my life now is so complicated and complex you would not believe it. And said, because of the complications in my life since marriage, I can never be a preacher again. I can never be a missionary. Just because I made a wrong choice in marriage. And there are women who will have told me the same thing. Preacher, I wanted to be a teacher. I wanted to be in Sunday school. I wanted to be in Christian school teaching and serving the Lord and ministering for the Lord. But the man I married, I can't even hang up a Bible verse in my house without catching flack over it. I can't even pray in my own home without my husband giving me down the country for praying. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living like that? But it all comes about by not waiting on the person God has for you to marry. God has someone, if you're a Christian, God has another Christian for you to marry. And don't forget that. You wait on God's choosing, and it'll be the person that will make your life complete. It'll be a person who will enhance your ministry and help you along as you together try to serve the Lord. And so, what therefore God hath joined together, marry the right person, and then let not man put asunder. Marriage is a lifelong commitment, and that's why it's so important to get it right, to not be impulsive, to not live together in sin before marriage. Wait on the Lord and let Him arrange your marriage. But you say, well, he says he's a Christian and he wants to move in with me. Well, what's wrong with that statement? You see, if he were a Christian, he would not ask to move in with you before marrying you. Can I hear an amen right there? Christians don't do that. That's called fornication, and it's a sin God won't let into heaven. And it's a sin that if a man loves you, he's not going to ask you to commit. If you were a Christian, he would not ask to move in with you before marrying you. Don't ever forget that. And if you were a Christian, you wouldn't move in with him either. Hello. I'm talking about doing things God's way and keeping your life pure and clean before the Lord. Here's the thought. Suppose God wants you to be single. Now, I do believe that God calls some men and women to be single. It's a special gift from God. There are many people throughout the world whom God has called to be single. And as single men and women, they serve God in a marvelous way, in ways that their only singles could serve the Lord, in ways they couldn't serve if they were married. Some of the greatest contributions to the church and to society have been made by single men and women. So don't let marriage to the wrong person destroy your potential to have a ministry and bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first building block in the foundation of a successful home is a divinely ordered marriage. Marry in the will of God. The second building block is family prayer and Bible reading. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, teach God's word constantly. Wherever you are, teach your children the word of God. With every decision you make, teach your children how it squares with God's word. That's what the scripture says. It's God's advice to you. Do you worship in the house of God together? That's an important part of raising your family. Do you teach your children the Bible? Do you have Bible reading in the home? Do you pray at mealtime? Do you pray at bedtime? As you go home from church, today as you go home from church, will the topic be the preacher's sermon? The truths that are expressed from the Word of God? One of the best ways to remember and to learn is to talk about the things that you've just heard, and that helps to engrave it in your mind and in your heart. You need to be talking about the Word of God and not having fried preacher on the way home. Amen. Fried preacher just is not good. I'm going to tell you that right now. All right. One judge in a juvenile court said that the vast majority of juvenile criminals are those who had never come under the influence of the Bible. Have Bible reading and prayer in your home. And when you pray, keep your prayers short. In private, you can pray all night. Jesus spent nights in prayer. But when he prayed aloud with other people around, at least, according to what is quoted in Scripture, his prayers were short. The second building block in the foundation of a successful home is family prayer and Bible reading. Have devotions. Read a chapter in your Bible Divide the verses up between the number of people in your family who are present, and let your children read and you read, and then have prayer together, and just have a question and answer time if there are questions about what you've read. But study and pray together and attend God's house together. Psalms 122, verse 1. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you glad to be here today?
Amen.
Can I have an amen?
Amen?
What about a hallelujah? Can I have a hallelujah? Amen. I'm glad you're glad to be here. And I know that David was glad when he went to the house of God. He said so. I'm glad you're glad, and I'm glad that you're here. Amen. I don't like preaching to empty pews. I really don't. It's good to see the house filled today. Amen?
Amen.
Some of you were telling me when you come in, preacher, I had to park on the grass today. There's not enough room in the parking lot. I say, hallelujah. Amen. Park on the grass. That's what it's there for. To keep it from growing so fast. We have to mow it so often. But get out and park and come into the house of God. I mean, hold hands with your wife when you're coming across the parking lot, men. Children, come on into the house of God with joy on your face. Not a frown, not a scowl. Come in rejoicing in the Lord. You'll be amazed at what God will do for you in your personal lives. Number three, the third building block in a successful home is a dedicated husband and father. I'm going to talk to you about that just a minute, men. Husbands and fathers are responsible under God for the spiritual climate of the home, more so than are the wives and mothers. And yet many of us leave the spiritual life in our homes to our wives. And Scripture teaches that husbands are to be faithful to their wives. Men, you took a vow. You made a covenant with your wife and with God. In my mind, there's hardly anything lower than a husband who will make a covenant with his wife and then be unfaithful to her. And equally distressing it is when a wife is unfaithful to her husband. Husbands or wives who are unfaithful to each other bring a curse into the home that will eventually destroy that home. God cannot bless unfaithfulness. You'll never be able to sin and win. We are to be faithful to our husbands and to our wives, no matter the cost. Number four, the fourth building block is the foundation of a successful home, is a devoted wife and mother. 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul said, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You see, the home is to be her first priority. I know we have a lot of professional women today, but God says the first priority of the woman is the home. Amen. The home, the raising of the children and guiding the home. And I know some women have to work, but if you stay home, don't neglect your home. I can't remember a time as I was growing up when my mother was not at home when I came in from school. There was a stabilizing influence in my life. Just to know that my mother would always be there, always welcome me at the front door coming in from school. And women have a tremendous ministry in the church. Their faithfulness cannot be compensated for. Mary anointed our Lord Jesus in preparation for his burial. Martha cooked and waited on and served the Lord Jesus. Phoebe and Priscilla and Lydia were dedicated to Christ and led people to the Lord. Oh, what would our Bible be without a record of godly women who served the Lord so influentially and so effectively? And so committedly they were to the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan was a well-known preacher in Great Britain. And when a visitor asked Morgan's little son, who was the greatest preacher in his family, you know what the son said? My mother was the greatest preacher in the family. Amen. Amen. Women, mothers, guide the house. Give no occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully or to bring up an accusation against your home or against your children. Guide that house into the ways of the Lord. And I realize that many women are here today, and you've prayed, you've nurtured your children. A lot of women have brought their children to church, and children have grown up in church, and even gone to a Christian school, and yet when they get away from home, they turn away from the Lord. And I realize you can't always control that. That little bird flies out of the nest. You can't control what it does from that point on. But one thing we can do, we can give them a good nest. We can give them a good foundation. We can teach them the truth so that when they stray from that truth, they're going to be accountable to God and they're going to know wherein they have erred. Amen? A lot of children don't even know they're living in error and in sin and iniquity when they leave the will of God and when they leave the home because they've never been taught. But teach your children the Word of God and the will of God. The fifth building block in the foundation of a successful home is disciplined and obedient children. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You learn a great deal by having children in the home. There must be a balance of love and discipline. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that if we do not discipline our children when they do wrong, we actually do not love them. Love them. Let them know that you disapprove of what they did that was wrong, but love them. My son Gary told me one time when I told him I had to discipline for something. I forget what it was. But I said, son, I love you. And were it not that I love you, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't make sure you did right. And he said, Dad, sometimes I wish you didn't love me quite so much. Let them know that there are consequences to wrong behavior, but love them. Don't ever reward wrong behavior. Whatever you reward is what you will continue to get. Don't reward wrong behavior. Love your children. Love them through those teenage years. They are changing physiologically. They are changing psychologically. They are changing in their relationship to you as parents. They're changing in relationship to society. They have many choices to make and they need a lot of love. They need a lot of guidance. But some parents are more concerned that their children pass their grades at school than that they enter the kingdom of God. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. That was Joshua's stand, Joshua 24:15. That ought to be my stand, and that ought to be your stand, Father. As for me and my house, as long as you're in my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. Will you say that today? I hope you'll say that and commit to that. I think young people want to be changed. I believe there are young people who want to love their parents more. I believe there are young people wants to see parents more devoted to God. Wives who need to be better wives and mothers. I believe there are husbands who need to be better husbands and fathers. Will you say this morning, I want to serve the Lord, and today I want to begin to put God first in my life. If Christ is not first in your life, church, then he isn't the Lord in your life, and your home is sitting on a shaky, sandy foundation. You need to base your home on Christ and His Word to you. Amen? When Paul and Silas were in prison, an earthquake came. The walls began to shake. And the jailer, trembling, came in and fell down and asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? That's when Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Acts 16:31. The jailer came to Christ that night. He was baptized that same night, he and all his whole household. You too can come and do that. You can come to Christ. You can let him be first in your life, not second or third or fourth, but first. Christ wants to be Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. God wants to be first. We all need Christ to help us be the kind of people that we ought to be, don't we? Let Christ come into your heart so that he can forgive your sins. That's the reason Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you peace and joy and serenity and love. Commit your life to Christ. He'll commit himself to you. John 2, verses 23 through 25, we read that a great crowd followed Jesus. They were anxious to be with him, but he did not commit himself to them because he knew their hearts. How sad that was. They were anxious to be with him, but he knew their hearts. Will Jesus commit himself to you? Have you repented of your sins? Have you received him into your heart? Are you truly ready to make Christ Lord of your life? If you will come by simple childlike faith and surrender your heart to Jesus Christ, commit yourself to him. He's promised to save you to the uttermost. And I'm not asking you to do that just so you can have a happy and a successful home this morning. I'm asking you to come to Christ this hour because you need the forgiveness of your sins. You need the pardon that only the Son of God can give. You need the cleansing that only his blood can give. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't you want to be cleansed today? Don't you want to be forgiven? Don't you want to have eternal life? Don't you want to go to heaven one day when this life is over? Heaven starts in your heart and life the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Listen, without Christ, you are lost. And so right now, put your trust in Jesus Christ. Ask him to be your Savior. He'll come to you. He will save you. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, just pray a simple prayer, much like this. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins, and I am willing to turn from my sin to the Savior. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior. I confess him today as my Master. From now on, I want to follow him. I want to obey Christ, your commands. I want to be baptized. I want to keep your word and become a part of the church that you are building. Would you save me today? Would you, in mercy and grace, not that I'm worthy, but that I come as a humble sinner, asking you to have mercy upon me. Will you do that today, church? Will you ask Christ to save you? Ask him. And in Jesus' name, he will save you. He will forgive you. He will pardon you. He will give you a brand new direction in life. Ask Christ to do it right now in your heart and life. Father, honor the prayers of your children. Honor the prayers of those seeking salvation. Honor the prayers today of those who need to come and and unite with this church. Maybe they're already Christians, but they want to become a member here and serve at Fellowship. I pray they will come. Whether they're lost or backslidden, whether they just want to come and become a part of this fellowship, I pray, Lord, that in this invitation, every heart that you have touched will move toward the altar and will do business with God and get these things right with you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. We invite you to come as you stand and as we sing, "Just As I Am," without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.